Well, last week, we were in the book of Joshua, as we've kind of been progressing through, looking at these different passages where an altar was built in the Old Testament. And we looked at that altar that Joshua built in chapter 8, where he has defeated Jericho and Ai, and he takes the people up to that area between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and he renews the covenant there, and he built this altar, and on it he writes all of the commands that Moses had given, and the people hear him recite those. They respond in faith. Joshua was doing everything he could to make sure that sort of this nation, as they came into the promised land, got off to a good start, a start grounded in the Word of God. Now, I wish I could say that's how it continued, and everything was just grand and glorious from that point on, but we know from history that was not the case, and so entered the time of the judges, which is where we find ourselves this morning. It was a time that was marked sort of by this attitude that the people had of just doing whatever was right in their own eyes. And it was a time where over and over again, the people would experience for short periods of time the discipline of God, usually at the hands of the surrounding nations that were there. And then they would cry out to God, and God would rescue them by sending one of his chosen, a person that he of his choosing, one of these judges. So this morning we are in Judges chapter 6, a time where the Midianites and the Amalekites, two of these nations, have been causing all kinds of problems for the people of Israel for the past 7 years. The people are living in caves, they're hiding, and then they call out to the Lord. And I want to begin by reading from Joshua chapter 6. Verses 11 through 24, it's the beginning of the story of Gideon, one of these judges that God uses to rescue the people. It says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizurite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' But Sir Gideon replied, 'If the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, "Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?" But now the Lord has abandoned us and has put us into the hand of Midian.' The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?' But Lord, Gideon asked, 'How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family.' The Lord answered, 'I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together.' Gideon replied, 'If I have now found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you.' And the Lord said, 'I will wait until you return.' Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he came and he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, 'Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place it on this rock, and pour out the broth.' Then Gideon did so, and with the tip of his staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, 'Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' But God said to him, 'Peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die.' So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there, and he called it, 'The Lord is Peace.' To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abizurites." Recently, Michael Jordan, perhaps one of the greatest basketball players, if not the greatest basketball player to play the game, turned 50 years old. And ESPN took the opportunity to use that to do a sort of a special feature of Michael Jordan's life, both on the court, his accomplishments, and off the court, particularly in his retirement since. Well, during that special, they did an interview, and Jordan spoke really honestly about his days since basketball and some of the difficulties that he's faced. This is what he said. He said, "What if? It consumes me so much," he says. I'm my own worst enemy. I drove myself so much that I'm still living with some of those drives. I'm still living with that. I don't know how to get rid of it. And I don't know if I could. And so here I am, still connected to the game. He knows he won't ever play pro basketball again. He knows he's got to quiet these drives, to find a way to live the life that he's worked so hard to create, to just be still. Jordan goes on and asks this question. How can I enjoy the next 20 years without so much of this consuming me? How can I find peace away from the game of basketball? It's an interesting thing about peace is that it doesn't come from the things that we think it might come from. That is, it doesn't come from the things that this world has to offer. It doesn't come from money. It doesn't come from success. It doesn't come from our accomplishments. It doesn't come from gaining influence or power. Peace doesn't come from any of those things. The only way to find real, lasting peace, as many of you know, is the Lord. The Lord is peace. Gideon discovers that truth this morning in the passage that we're looking at. For the last 7 years, the Israelites have suffered at the hands of the Midianites and the Amalekites. They've continually been raiding, pillaging, plundering, killing the people of Israel to the point that now they are in hiding in caves and other places. Gideon himself is doing just that. He's in hiding. He's fearing for his life. And God then enters into this picture. When they cry out, God comes in and he chooses Gideon. The angel of the Lord, it says, appears to him. And let me just say that universally in the commentaries that I looked at, every single one talks about this angel of the Lord is not just a messenger like Gabriel or Michael, but is the Son of God. This is God appearing in human form. We see in the passage in verse 14, if you got your English Bible, it says the Lord, talking about this, turned to him. Now, Gideon doesn't recognize this at first, but it says the Lord turned to him, and it's in all capital letters. That's an indication of the name of God. The Lord appears to him. They talk honestly of Gideon's doubts, his fears, his lack of faith in the Lord. But in the end, Gideon sees the truth. That in the midst of all of what life brings, the Lord is peace. In life, we may find ourselves weak and afraid. But the altar that Gideon builds is a reminder to us that the Lord is peace. So the first key that we find in this passage, if we want to find this peace that the Lord offers in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our trials and all of our circumstances, the first key to finding that peace is that we have to embrace our weakness. We need to embrace our weakness. Gideon is weak, and he admits to that. Now, I don't know that he was necessarily embracing his weakness at first, but he was aware, certainly, of his weakness. In verse 14, the Lord, it says, turned to him and said, go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Now listen to Gideon's response, because Gideon wants to make sure that this person he's talking to, and he knows that this is someone who is other. He knows that it's someone great. And so he's showing respect and he says, but Lord, Gideon asks, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. So in his own family, he is probably the youngest son. He certainly is the weakest. He's the least in his family. His family is a part of a clan that he says is the least in the tribe of Manasseh, which is not one of the more influential tribes in all of Israel. And so essentially you have this person saying, look, how can I really make a difference? What can I really do? I have no influence. I have no power. You say, go in the strength that you have. He's essentially saying, look, I have no strength to go in. But Gideon has one positive, and that positive is that throughout all, even with all of his doubts and his fears and other things, it's evident that Gideon believes, and we see this later on in the passage, if we would continue in his story, that if this is in fact God commanding this, that if God is really in this and behind this, that somehow God will overcome all of his weakness and all of his own inabilities. That God can help us in our weakness. And that is a truth. That is a fact. God can meet us in our weakness and God can use us anyway. In fact, our God can sometimes choose to use our weaknesses. The very things that we think are the worst things about us, God can use for his purpose and his glory. Some of you may be familiar with the name Charles Colson. Chuck Colson, who died here just a little while back. And Chuck Colson was early in his life on the road to what everybody would call success. He was climbing the ladder of power in our government. He was an advisor to President Nixon. And then Watergate happened. And he was right in the middle of it. In fact, he was one of those that actually went to prison as a result of his involvement in that crime and in that scandal. He would come to faith in Jesus Christ, though, through that. And he would go on to have an incredible ministry in prison. And then after he gets out of prison, he would go on to continue to have this prison ministry. He would write books that would have an impact on the body of Christ on a worldwide level. This is what Charles Colson once said about his own life. He said, "The great paradox of my life is that every time I walk into a prison and I see the faces of men or women who have been transformed by the power of the living God, I realize that the thing that God has chosen to use in my life is none of the successes, achievements, degrees, awards, honors, or cases that I won before the Supreme Court. That's not what God's using in my life. What God is using in my life to touch the lives of literally thousands of other people is the fact that I was a convict and went to prison. It was my greatest defeat, the only thing in my life that I didn't succeed in." Of course, he's speaking a little bit of irony there because he recognizes now that is in fact the one thing in his life that he did succeed in. It's the only thing in his life that really has made an eternal impact for the kingdom of God and for his glory. You see, we can embrace our weakness and find peace in that because of the strength of the Lord, because of the power of God that is at work in us and through us. Paul speaks to this truth in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. When he says this, and he says, "But he said to me," and the "he" there is the Lord. "So, but the Lord said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness and insult and hardship and persecution and difficulty. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" You see, the crazy thing about this is the stronger we are and the areas where we can act in our own strength, we tend to forget about the Lord. We just sort of move on without him and we kind of do things on our own. And so we end up taking the credit and we end up taking the glory. And the problem with that is that eventually, in every case, at some point, at some stage in our life, our own strength is going to fail. Think back again to Michael Jordan, greatest basketball player on the planet. Found his peace, his fulfillment, his meaning in basketball. But at some point, he couldn't do it anymore. His strength failed him. And then what? Where do we turn? How do we find peace? You see, nothing the world has to offer, none of these strengths, these successes can really provide for us a lasting peace. The only peace that lasts, the only kind of eternal peace there is the peace that is found in God's strength. That's at the very heart of the gospel. Right? I mean, if we understand the gospel message, at the very heart of the gospel message is we cannot do it on our own. I cannot please God. I cannot overcome my own sin. I cannot atone for my own sin. And so what do I need to do? I need to admit my weakness, accept my own weakness, and put my my trust in God's strength and the power of Jesus Christ, who died on that cross so that my sin can be forgiven, so that I can have eternal life. I need to put my faith in Him and in His strength. We have to embrace our weakness if we want to find real peace. That's the first key to finding peace in the midst of life's trials and circumstances. The second is this: we need to replace our fear. We need to replace our fear. Gideon is weak. Gideon is also afraid. He is very afraid. It's already been mentioned that the people at this point are hiding. They're living in caves, trying to avoid the raiding of the Midianites and the Amalekites. It said in the passage that we read that Gideon was threshing his wheat in a wine press. Now, we probably have some farmers nowadays. You do your wheat in a combine, but back then, when you would harvest wheat, you would bundle it, and they would take it to a threshing floor, and they would beat on the wheat, and the kernels of wheat, which were heavy, would break. The wheat would break apart. Those kernels would fall and stay, but the rest of the wheat stalk and the chaff would blow away. But you needed to be somewhere typically up high, somewhere where the wind would blow through to get rid of that chaff. It made harvesting your wheat a lot easier. The only problem is it also puts you out in the open, very visible on a high place where the Midianites or the Amalekites would find you to be very easy prey and come and steal your wheat. And so what is Gideon doing? He's in a wine press, sort of hiding while he's harvesting and threshing his wheat. He's very afraid, and it's not only him, but it's all of the people of Israel, to the point that they're even beginning to doubt God, to doubt the stories that they've heard, to doubt that God can, in fact, save them. I mean, if this were true, why are we having to experience this? Why are we having to go through this? And then look what happens. The angel comes, or the angel of the Lord comes, and he has this conversation. And at the end, he reveals himself through the sacrifice and the flame flaring up off the rock. He reveals himself to Gideon. And listen to what happens in verse 22 when Gideon realizes who this is. He says, when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Gideon is now more afraid of the Lord. His fear has been fixed. Now, instead of on the Midianites and Amalekites, he realizes that he really needs to be afraid of the Lord. And the Lord says to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You're not going to die." It's kind of this exchange. It sounds very similar to, if you're familiar with Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah has this vision of the throne room of God, and when Isaiah's there, he says, you know, he says, "Woe is me, I'm ruined. Why? For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." And so he realizes that he has reason to be afraid of the Lord, and his fear is transfixed from the Midianites and the Amalekites. It's replaced with a fear of the Lord. When I was in high school, I remember once I had to have a wart taken off of my elbow. Now, I'd had a couple of warts removed before, and I knew that was sort of, you know, they just use that nitrogen and they freeze it, and it stings a bit. It's a little bit painful. Well, I got there to the office, and the doctor said, "Well, you know, this one's in an interesting place. This could hurt a bit." And I said, "Why is that?" And he said, "Well, it's kind of just right above that nerve, you know, the one that you sometimes bump when it's not so funny anymore." And he said, it may hurt a bit. And I'm, of course, you know, high school guy. I'm like, you know, whatever, go ahead, I'm fine. So he puts that nitrogen on there and starts working it around for a little bit, and it kind of works its way down in there, and it hits that spot, and I'm up off that table, and I got tears, you know, just coming out fast. You know, not welling up. I mean, they're pouring, and, you know, having a hard time catching my breath, and the doctor says, he pulls the thing off, and he says, "It's kind of hurting." And I said, you know, just kind of like, that's about what I could get out. Well, he did this interesting thing. He walks over the other side, kind of around me, to the other side of the table, and he punched me in the other arm. Like, just hit me in the other. Now, this was a family friend, right? You know, he probably knew he was, but he hit me in the other arm to sort of get my thoughts, mind off of, you know, concentrated on the pain in this hand. Now I've got to think about this other arm that's hurting. It's hard to feel pain in two places at once, right? Because one's going to hurt more than the other and you're going to focus on that. The same is true when it comes to fear. It's hard to be afraid of two things at the same time. Because whichever one you fear more is going to get your focus. Gideon's fear of the world and the Midianites and the Amalekites and his situation is replaced by a holy fear, a righteous fear of God. And I say that in a good sense because he realizes that it's not the world that holds his future or the future of his people, but it's the Lord. He's the one that we need to fear. God is the greater. And what if God is with us, if God is for us, as the author of Hebrews says in 13:6, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So it's replaced by a fear, a respect, a reverence for God, a realization that he's the one who holds our future. And if he is with us, if we have peace with him, peace with God, then we don't need to be afraid of what the world might do. Or what others might try to do. Those who would hold us captive to fear in this life can do nothing to remove us from God and from his hands. A deep and abiding relationship with Jesus Christ allows our fear to be removed and our anxiety to be replaced with the promises of God, who is greater. So, this altar, the Lord is peace, reminds us to embrace our weakness and God's strength, to replace our fear of the world with a fear of the Lord. And finally, it shows us that we can know real peace. We can know God's peace. After years of fighting, after years of raids and destruction, the Israelites, they are desperate for peace. The problem is that they think to find that peace, what they need is for someone to do something about these Midianites and these Amalekites. But the real problem is not that they're at war with Midian or Amalek, but that they are in rebellion. They are at war with God. I said before that Judges is sort of this time period, as it says a couple of times near the end of the book, when As it says, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes or her own eyes. Now, this is before there ever had been a king in Israel. This was before Saul or David. The king that is no longer recognized, the king that was rejected, was the Lord. The people had rejected God as their ruler, God as their Lord. Again, that's evident in Gideon's response when he realizes who this is, as he thinks that he is going to be destroyed. God had every reason to destroy him. But God instead comes to offer peace. And Gideon realizes that that's where we need to turn. That's where he needs to turn. It's not to find someone better than him, some other human being who can deal with Midian and Amalek, but rather that the people need to turn back to the Lord, because it is the Lord who is peace. The Lord is peace. He's the only source of real peace. All that other is just temporary. It's like the difference between a peace treaty and a ceasefire, right? If you think about some of the World War I, World War II, when they ended, there was a treaty that was signed. And it was signed by all of the nations involved. Now, that peace treaty happened because one nation won victory over, or one group of nations won victory over the others, and the others were sort of forced to disarm themselves and sign this treaty of peace that said they were not going to lift up arms again and so forth. And then you have what's called a ceasefire. And a ceasefire, it seems, is when there's this conflict between nations and both nations decide, you know what, we're going to stop shooting each other for a while. But nobody sets down their weapons. I mean, nobody is disarmed. There's been no real victory. We just say we're going to have a ceasefire. Now, those don't last very long typically, because all it takes is for someone to decide we're going to start fighting again. God offers us peace. And it's a better peace than any peace treaty, because in this peace, Jesus Christ has won the victory. He has conquered sin and death. And if we will stop fighting it, if we will stop trying to do things on our own, if we will lay down our arms, so to speak, and put our faith in Jesus Christ and come to Him, then we can know peace with God. The only kind of peace that lasts for eternity. Lasts forever. It's a peace that's not attained by our own efforts. It's not attained by some kind of special enlightenment, but it's obtained as God reaches down to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we respond in faith, believing in what Christ has done for us, the peace that He has won. I would say that this is probably a good thing, but it seems that the longer that I'm in ministry, the more and more I realize just how inadequate I am for it. Now, that is not to say that God has not been faithful. He's been more than faithful. And it's not to say that God hasn't continued to reveal, you know, different gifts and develop various skills and so forth. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that the longer I walk with the Lord and try to serve the Lord, the more I recognize my own limitations in it. And I would guess that's true for many of you who've walked with the Lord for a period of time. When we come to that realization as a believer, there's kind of two ways we can respond to that. One way is we can sort of take things into our own hands and sort of just say, okay, I can't, you know what? I'm just going to hunker down. I'm going to kind of like the Israelites and Gideon. I'm just going to hide out from the world and all of the problems and other things. And I'm just going to sort of hole up here and try to do the best I can to survive this thing. Or we can embrace our own weakness and the strength of the Lord. We can allow our fear of the world to be replaced by a fear of the Lord. And we can continue to put our trust in Jesus Christ and know His peace. A peace that cannot be taken from us. I'm going to close in prayer, and I just want to say that if you're here this morning and you've never known that peace in your life, you've never understood what Christ has done for you, again, it's nothing that you do. But it comes by faith in Christ, believing that He has done what is necessary for your sin to be removed. He has made a way for you to have peace with God now and for all eternity. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank You today that we can enter into Your presence, and Lord, that we can know Your peace. And God, I do pray that each one who's here today would know that. Lord, if there's any who came this morning having never experienced the peace that You offer through Jesus Christ, that they would leave having put their faith in Jesus. And God, You would enable all of us as Your followers, as Your people, to embrace our weakness and Your strength, to replace our fear of the world with a righteous and holy fear of You, an understanding that Your promises are true. And then, God, that we may know the peace of Jesus Christ now and forever. We pray this in His precious name. Amen.